Father, we are so very thankful that you have us in your midst together as one. And we pray, Father, that you may grow and be united unto our Lord Jesus Christ, that we may do things unto your glory and behave ourselves, as Scripture says, like men. Help us to be bold, strong, courageous, and humble. Help us to have the fruit of the Spirit as we hear the gospel. The other brothers that are on their way, bless their hearts. We return them here and return them home safely. Our Father, please open your word in the power of your Spirit, and you give it life that we do not have, and power and strength, for our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. The book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 4. And I remind you that as you speak, to lift up your voice a little bit. It's the people online who have heard have been helped. And as I was telling you, Brother Victor, this has been extremely helpful unto me in the preaching of the Word of Christ. It is His Word, and it does all of the work. This man that is on his way, I believe, as he heard online, his remark was, one, that he was so encouraged by the joy in the Scriptures that he hadn't seen anything like it, and that it was only of the Word speaking for itself. That's exactly what is preaching. That's our goal. That's what ministers. It's not me or you. It's the Word of God as it is in the light of Christ speaking for itself. All the reproofs, all the rebukes, all the warning, all the comfort, all the encouragement, it's all here in His Word. Preaching is the preaching of the Word of God. And we'll start in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. And we'll work as hard as we can. And then on the next book after this, I'm planning to study the book of Titus. But Paul says, I solemnly charge you, I urge you to take this very, very seriously, that you don't let it slip, that you don't draw back, that you don't regress, that you don't get lackadaisical. Like if you're in the army and you're under a commanding orders, go take a mountain. He is charging us in how to live our life. This is how to do ministry, but it's how to live our life, because all of us are ministers in Christ Jesus. All of us serve a purpose, and it's the same purpose. It's to bring men and women unto Christ and to build up His church. I'm preaching through the book of 1 Kings. And King Solomon, as he was a builder, as he built the temple, as he built his palace, and he built all kinds of other things. Christ is a builder. He said, I will build my church. And that me and you are stones. We are living stones. And it's our job is to be laborers together with God in the building up of His body, His church. It's to edify. That is the job of our life. It's to build the kingdom of God. If we do that, then our whole life is full. That's where the joy is. That's where the peace is. It's in doing the will of God from our hearts. And it isn't about the numbers. And it isn't about a following. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. But our following is of Christ. He is the disciple maker through us, but me and you are disciples of Christ. Out of Eshimu or Paul or John or Peter, but of Christ through the gospel. So whether it's an Eba or Bariga, we're building His church, His following, His people. And He is really telling us how to do it in our character, in our message, in our zeal, in our faithfulness. That's why He's saying, I solemnly charge you. It's almost like I make you swear an oath. Do you remember? It's in the book of Genesis, chapter 24, when Abraham, as he saw a bride of his son Isaac, and he sent out his servant, and he had the servant swear, you have a mission to do, that you're to go and you're to bring back a bride for our Lord Jesus Christ. And you have been charged to be about this business. Prayer, being very diligent. We have to study to show ourselves approved. I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus. This is in the sight of God. This is not man pleasing. This is not something that Paul was telling Timothy to do for himself. This is something that we are doing for God who saved us. The God of heaven and the God of earth. Who is going to judge the living and the dead. He's going to judge everybody who's going to stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ to give an account. What did we do with this life? What did we do with the gospel? Did we believe it unto good works? Or did we believe it, or we said it, and we hid it under a bushel? And then at the last day when He says, what have you gained? What have you earned with it? What have you done with the gospel? If we tell Him nothing, I just buried it, we're going to be punished in hell. He will judge us as unfaithful. If we tell Him, this is what you gave me, look, Lord, these are for you. He will say, well done. And He will give us more. So, this gospel has to bear fruit in other people's life. That's why I was encouraged, I am encouraged, my brother, as I hear you pressing towards others. This is not to eat, and to not share. It's to invite others unto the feast. It's to bring them unto Christ in the truth of the gospel. And it's not enough if our friends and if our family are religious. Every person on earth must hear the truth and believe the truth. Or we must be radicals for the true gospel. You know, people think he has a Bible, he's nice, but if he's not preaching the gospel in the power of the Spirit, he is destroying people's souls. And they don't have any power over their sin. They can't come unto God. They don't know the joy of the truth. If he's not preaching the gospel and the Spirit's power, he needs to sit down and learn. And so it's an obsession. Yes, we want to be loved. And so he tells us all about our character. But the truth of the gospel is what we're bringing people to. Not just our loving kindness. We are bringing them unto God because they will give an account. With everybody. Whether you're living, whether you're dead. If you have spiritual life, or if you're spiritually dead. If you are alive as to when he comes, or if he raises us up out of the dust, he's going to stand us in front of him to give an account. And because of his appearing and his kingdom, he's coming back on judgment day to bring us into an everlasting kingdom. It's a new heaven. It's a new earth. And I don't know what it looks like, except in it, it dwells righteousness. It'll be perfect peace with God because there will be perfect righteousness with God. It will be no more sin. We shall see him as he is, for we shall be like him. That's heaven. It's to be with God in the person of Christ in absolute holiness with his people. That's paradise. And he will show us the riches of his pleasure. He's a good God. He's a gracious God. He gave us our Lord Jesus Christ. How good is it to let his son die in order to redeem us? He gave so much. That's an expression of God. While we were sinners, he gave everything he had. His own life. How could that be? That God, my God, would die for me? Can you imagine? God, the great God of the universe, who exists from everlasting unto everlasting, and all by himself, is sufficient. He's self-sufficient. With joy, with gladness, with power. He created beings not to add anything unto himself, but to give his joy and his pleasure unto other people, and to give his wrath unto his foes. He wants everyone to know how powerful, how holy, how just, how furious, how hateful he is against sin. And he wants everyone to know his elect, just how gracious, just how good, just how glorious he is. In redemption and in the forgiveness of sins of everyone who trusts in him. our God is gracious. But we are all going to stand before Him to give an account. So be solemnly charged. This is the most important business in the world. This is the most glorious thing that will ever be in our life. And the payoff is so big and dramatic. And the punishment is unfathomable. If we escape, there is mercy everlasting. If we do not, there's a wrath of God in charge. That's the gospel. And we must preach it, and we must keep it all of the time. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Also, welcome, brother. I have shaved now. I've been embarrassed long enough. And I tried now, but it wouldn't grow. If I could have, but it was just... it was like a small baby. But verse number 2. As to what does her virgin say?
Preach the word.
Preach the word. Proclaim the message. Preach the word. Now, when I was an extremely young pastor, it was an evangelist pastor. I was old and almost retired. I had been mightily used in the U.S. He taught of the man who taught me the gospel. And he learned it from the best preacher I've ever heard. And I heard him on audio, Mr. Rothbard. But he told me, as he was instructing me, preach the word. And I thought that he should have told me to preach Christ. But he turned to this text and said, preach the word. I was right, but I was so wrong. Here's what I mean. Preaching Christ is taught in the Bible. But preaching the word is also taught. And what that means is reprove and rebuke and exhort. Don't preach what you want to preach. Don't preach what you think. This particular brother is probably lost.
Hello?
Don't preach what you want to preach. Preach what the Bible says. Me, this is an example, is I might want to talk about justification by faith. I might want to talk about the book of Romans chapter 3, 4, 5, 9, 10, all of my life. I might try to twist the scriptures in order to make them what they don't say, or to hide things that they do say, because I want to preach this aspect of Christ, His mercy, His kindness, His forgiveness.
From the passages that don't literally say that.
That are saying something else also. There's more to it than as to what I think. So by preaching what it says, that's how we get everything. And He is so much wiser than me and you. I might want to comfort, but the word, it might be a rebuke. And that's what we need, the whole counsel of God. We have to preach Christ in the Bible according unto the context of the text of Scripture. Christ is a light Everything is understood through Christ, but the text speaks to us from where it is. You see, everyone sees that. Preach this as you preach Christ. Preach this from all of its angles. Hello. And he says this. Well, I just want to make sure, it's the whole counsel of God. As a young minister, as to when I had the power of the Spirit on me, I was preaching the whole counsel, but I was still learning. But as the power of the Spirit, it left me. I grieved the Holy Ghost. Then it became me preaching from my mind. And so the things I said were true, but it wasn't the whole truth. And I could not understand how to preach up in Romans chapter 12 through 16. I couldn't understand as to how to preach Christ in the commands. And you know what happens then? You become licentious. You pick and choose. This part of the Bible, I'll obey with zeal. This part, that's works. Don't preach that.
That's biblical counsel indeed.
And it makes us warped. It makes us fall into sin. So we have to preach the word in the light of Christ Jesus. It takes prayer. It takes understanding. But Christ is in the text. And you see it over and over. Is he mentioning his name? Every time you see his name, that's the gospel. He's the gospel. He's all over the place, but he's in context of Scripture. Preach the word. Is I might think, that I need to go preach this unto these people. No, I need to preach the word. That's why it helps me and you to go through books and preach things I don't want to say. But now I have to say them because they're in the text. Until by God's grace you reach a point where I don't care as to what the text says. That's what I'm going to preach unto the people. I don't have a clue as to what I'm preaching that next day, except I know I'm going to preach whatever the text says. If I'm preaching through the book of 1 Kings, I don't know what I'm going to preach all on Sunday, but it's the next verse. Says exactly.
And what he says, just dig it out. And
as the Holy Spirit shows
me,
I show the people. So as you read with your family, as you read with your friends, as you exhort, be faithful. Don't just think people need to hear sovereign election. It's important. It's vital. It's glorious. But it's not the whole counsel of God.
And so
what's the problem?
Indicates that it is the Spirit that's in charge, not ourselves.
It's the Spirit and it's the Word of God. Thank you, Bello.
Because we don't want to do what we need.
Amen. Amen. It is it's the Word of God, the Bible. is in control of us. I'm not the master. I'm not the boss. I am a servant. And in every church, this is the highest, not the pastor. In every home, in every heart, this is the Word of God. And it's so great, it's so glorious, it's so wonderful, it's so rich. And as we bow to it, He opens it, and it's thrilling. It is the most blessed thing in the world, period. My job, the most important thing in my life, is to get a word from God. And for me, it's to preach it. That's the other half of it. But I don't have any power to live the Christian life except He speak unto me by the Bible. I've proven that already. But when He speaks peace in the gospel, I can do anything. I can do all things for Christ's sake. You understand? That word speaks into our heart. It is the key of the Christian life. All the preaching, as they did, it was His word. And He sent out preachers of His word. He was a preacher and a teacher. So welcome, brother. He's still growing. It's Mosepe.
Wow. And is this still already? Are you over
here? Good morning. It's the book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 4. And we're at verse number 2. So preach the word, proclaim the message, and persist in it in season, out of season, as to whether it's convenient or not. What does that mean? In season and out of season.
You all said it now.
Right? That is not trying to harm or feel or even what we know about it. It is the word.
It's not tied as to how we feel. If you remember the illustration of the fig tree that the Lord cursed, and the disciples said, it's not the season for figs. And the master did what? Cursed him.
Wow, that is true.
If you have a brand new baby, keep preaching the gospel. If people want to hear it, keep preaching the gospel. If people aren't interested in it, keep preaching the gospel. If they tell you it's not time to preach the gospel, keep preaching the gospel. I'm in the U.S. I think it was after the president won, or it was after a police thing happened, a shooting or something like that. But the people in Oakland were protesting. And it was me and this other man named Larry Austin was a preacher of the gospel. And so we're on this street corner preaching the gospel. But it's the main corner. And so all the protesters all of a sudden came, and it was hundreds of them. And so we're still there preaching the gospel. And so the man said, it's not time for that message. It's time to protest. And I said, I was here first, and I'm going to keep on preaching the gospel. It's always time to preach the gospel. So whether Black Lives Matters, or you see racism, or you see hunger, or you see poverty, or you see rich people, black or white, preach the gospel. Preach the word. In season and out of season. And this is what's involved in it. It doesn't matter if people like it. That's not important. It only matters that you say it in love. How they respond, it is their business. It's on God. It will actually break our heart if they don't hear the gospel. But they got to hear it anyway. And the only way is if we tell it. Every time we preach the word. And rebuke. And correct. And encourage. With great patience in your teaching. What does this great patience mean? I'm rebuking. I'm correcting. I'm not always being soft. Oh, brother, it's okay. That's part of it, but that's not all of it. This mind state of just be a nice guy is not Christian. It's to master love by telling the truth. And he knew how to reprove. Get some water here, brother. And rebuke and exhort. But what is the long suffering? What does this patience mean?
The faults of being the people you rebuke, their authority, their flaws. Accommodating, by virtue of endurance, even their faults, whatever backlash that will come. Because when you rebuke, when you prove, there is bound to be. Even with a heart that is regenerated to a certain degree, there's bound to be. But then you will graciously endure.
Endurance? True. Absolutely.
Well, it's hiding on that. In whatever situation we are passing through, or whatever thing we are feeling, to keep on preaching the gospel.
Keep preaching, but so be patient and keep going.
I would say that we shouldn't give up on ourselves.
So you want to have patience in the race, you're saying?
I'm perseverance.
That would be, with perseverance, it's probably included, but this patience is you are a teacher. And a teacher has to have patience with his students. You don't just teach and you have a stick and if he doesn't learn it, just like that, you smack him and you leave him. If you take a child and you bend down and you show him how to tie his shoe, if you show him as to how to fix his pants, if you teach him how to read and write. And so our attitude, and you said it earlier, towards people, is we are trying to help people who don't know God, who are filled of Satan. And our attitude must be helpful, patient, kind, very gentle, bold, truthful. But we have to know it takes time for people to understand this.
That change to happen.
Because each of us knows our own hard head. And I've had to learn things the hard way. Be patient. Be gentle. Be very gracious. This attitude of I know the truth. So now I'm going to laugh at you, and hit you, and smite you, and poke you, and be abrasive, and mean, and cruel. That's not from God.
It's not from the original heart.
That's the flesh. But with kindness, with your patience, and you are telling all the truth. It's rebuking. is fulfilled.
But
I told you about Pastor Mahan. He was so gentle. He would preach on total depravity. And he would leave you without any goodness, strength, worth, any value at all. A wiggling maggot. And afterwards, you come up and say, Pastor, thank you. He was so gentle. Because he was preaching out of his own heart as he knew himself. Not preaching at other people, but preaching to other people through himself.
Wow. Indeed, because he has known it, he has felt it.
He's preaching on what he sees about himself and everybody else. And not just y'all arguing. That is a big difference. And so we have to realize that God, our holy God, is he has a way of giving us the truth inside of our heart. It's called wisdom. If I want to get you inside of your heart, I have to do it God's way. If you want to take a hammer and to use a nail, it has to be sharp, straight, strong. There's a way. I can't just say, well, I told him the truth. There's more to it now.
Because even that conduct, the way, like you said, we present it in long suffering, is part of the truth.
It's part of the truth. Exactly. And it's the Holy Spirit's power. It's how he ministers. It's how God is. A still, small voice with the gospel in his gentleness and in his power and in his boldness and in his straightness and in his unbudging. Verse number 3, for the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine. That time has come. Has it not? But according to their own desires, they will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear something new.
They have an itch to hear something new. It reminds me of the church at Ephesus when the Apostle Paul was like, I know that you have a zeal to learn something new. You want to know everything that is new, the latest news, the latest information. But the fact that something is new does not mean that it is in line with what God's will is. So I think that's very important for us.
That makes it clear. If it is not the truth, it is a fable. And a fable is something that is that have no bearing to reality. It has no substance or consequence. So it's not new in that sense.
If the sound doctrine is not tolerated, what is sound doctrine?
The truth of both of us, of the righteous God, of the person now of Christ, of the word of God.
They will not tolerate it. What does that mean?
They want to hear what is in their mind. They don't want to hear the truth. They bring teachers to tell them, oh, pastors, tell me something good. Tell me it is well with me. Tell me that my road is going to be very fine. Tell me that I'll never get sick. So at the expense of you telling them that is not the will of God, you are telling them something else. You want to hear what is in your mind.
something, this whole thing is saddens me, because this is what played out just yesterday. I was discussing with a sister from that church, where I was moving. I was speaking to her about faith, about salvation, and I believe from Ephesians, trying to speak about the whole counsel of God. I asked her, what do you think is the authority to you as a believer? The church or the Bible? She said the Bible. Okay, you said the Bible, right? Let's go for Ephesians. This is what the Ephesians say. And she was, from her countenance, you could see the revulsion to the food. You could feel it. And she was telling me that the church, what you want, we want to hear this. I mean, she didn't shy away, because she knew this is the word of God, but she was repulsed.
It's the pastor nailed it. Here, people want to hear money. Mm-hmm. Health and money. In the U.S., people want to hear that he loves you, and you can live as to how you please. Everything's what? Everything's what? People want to hear something new, but this message is 2,000 years old. Over 2,000. This is old as Moses. This is old as Adam. It's the same gospel, the same thing that's in the book of Genesis, chapter number 3, explains everything. It's the old gospel. It's never been added to, it's never been improved, and if you ever hear anything new, it's wrong. If anybody says, I've got something new, it had better be the new covenant. There is nothing new. I'm satisfied with the word of God. Men, as we get older, if we want a brand new wife. But you got to be faithful unto the one you got. This does not age. This gets more beautiful. This is perfect. This is God revealed unto us. And so Paul is saying, preach that word in season, out of season. Be patient, because people are not going to tolerate it. So you be patient and keep going. Endure. It's a long distance run.
Thank you. Enjoy our
exactly.
As good soldier of God.
That's right. But according to their own desires, are false prophets to blame for people who perish in hell? Yes. Are the people themselves to blame?
Indeed. Indeed. Too much money.
100%.
They want it.
Only want money.
I say that those false prophets are God's judgment on them.
Yes. Well, according to this scripture, they are the ones responsible for keeping to themselves the kind of teacher that they want to be.
Of course.
They are the ones. It's of course. It's a voluntary act. It's a voluntary act.
It's the false prophets would teach something else if the people wanted it. I was in Ekia. And I was at a church, and this man was a false prophet and a thief. And I got done preaching, and I'm outside, and the woman tells me this: I know that my pastor tells lies. He's preaching lies. But I'm poor, and I need the hope.
Wow.
And so what she's saying is that even though it isn't true,
wow,
I'm so poor. He's telling me as to what I want to hear, and I'd rather have a dream of hitting my lottery than hear the truth that you just preached.
Wow.
That takes away my hope in this stuff. That's heartbreaking.
I came out like street.
Well, Nigerians are quite bold now. You are very straightforward people. I like it.
Well,
she exposed her heart. But that's exactly what the text is saying.
Exactly. Well, why would you still do that to yourself?
You should need a new heart. Man is totally depraved. Look at Judas. He saw everything. And for 30 pieces of silver? Are you kidding me? Look at Esau.
Oh, man.
For one morsel of meat? Look at Saul. All he had to do was say, "Hey, David, you're God's man."
I mean,
how about us? All we got to do, Mr. Jones, is just take it and give our life for it. I receive it freely and live by it until you die.
Love it.
Verse number 4, they will turn away from hearing the truth. The truth of the gospel of God's sovereign grace. And will turn aside to myths. This man that's at a charismatic church, as he told me just from yesterday, he has seen a man heal a broken bone. My response, a silly myth. He's seen the whole such thing. And he can't convince me otherwise. I do the YouTube test every time. No broken bones healed by anybody in a miraculous fashion in the world. Wow. No parting of the Red Sea.
Yeah, we're in a technological age. This seems to be actually happened. It is meant to be true.
Yeah.
What are we talking about?
That means they know. They love it.
Pastor Chris. He says he's healed people of COVID-19. Silly myth. If he could heal people of COVID as much as he loves money, he'd be in Washington, D.C. at the hospital, and he'd be a multi-billionaire.
Indeed.
If he could heal one. But no, it's all in private. And then it's the people that are interested in this health, wealth, and prosperity pay him money to tell him myths, lies, because that's what they want to hear.
That's what it is.
Wow.
That is what it is.
Wow. This is the period of HIV AIDS. These preachers will come out and say they can heal people who have this disease. But they will keep on going to death, offering them for healing.
You know, I always ask a question, and I'll keep asking. Before the new year, at the beginning of every year, you will come out with 200 prophecies that God has shown them that is going to happen. 150, 100. And yet, you are such a prophet in the land. God telling you the end from the beginning of 2020. But yet, kept COVID-19 away from you. What kind of a God is that?
Yeah. Yeah, and now all of them are indoors. Call yourself a prophet of God.
Meat, table.
And we have to be strong in order to really crush that hope. And so I am glad. You know, I understand all the suffering, and it's a lot of deaths, a lot of people in the U.S. have lost jobs. 50 million have lost jobs in the U.S. But I cannot wait to get back into these churches that preach these silly myths and to tell them, can't you see? It's a lie. The COVID-19 came and you couldn't even open your church. But you've been promising people that you can decree and declare anything that you want, even death on your enemies.
Rather than tell you, you shall declare to him to end your house.
The only thing I can declare is that this is true.
Salvation by faith.
It will come to pass. Every word of God is true.
Exactly.
Exactly.
Young will tell them that. He will tell you it's everything. God is talking about everything.
No contest.
Giving you dominion.
No contest. Whatever. I can do all things.
I can do what I want. Can lay hands on the blind and you see. And I keep asking, show me the blind man on the streets. I was blind. And they said, this is the man of God, and made this man to see. No proof. No one has shown me.
Where's the proof? There are other myths. There is a huge myth that the Almighty God loves everybody, and He's trying to save everybody the same. Is that true or a myth?
Come on.
So me.
that the Almighty God is trying to save everybody. But He can't actually save anybody except through man's free will. That He is powerless to save.
That doesn't mean to
me. If you don't let Him. That it's up to you. Here's a myth. It's that God has done all that He can do and now it's up to you. It's a myth. It's not the truth.
And then His ignorance on pride.
It sounds atheistic because it leaves all the
It tickles our ear.
Yeah,
it tries to make us seem larger than life, bigger than what we truly are.
And you know where you always get this mindset. I heard once Pastor Priest was preaching. Said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, God so loved you, God cannot do without you.
You're so good, so wonderful.
You're so such a special person that God cannot do without you. God cannot fulfill any of His purpose without you. And I was, by then, I was in the mess. I see myself as somebody that is, I will come to God in my own time. But after all, you give me, time.
That's the reality. That's the reality. The Almighty God, because my parents are in so, is the reality. There is no doubt about it.
It's very dangerous. That's
the reality.
Has a special love to His elect. He said, Jacob,
I love you.
And Esau, I hate you. Before the children were yet born. This love is going to bring them under Christ Jesus. Not because I have value in myself.
No.
Because he
loved.
You see, look at us through Christ.
Yes, yes, yes.
You see, creates us in Christ.
Mm.
Not just out of the dirt.
Mm.
But I've been created in Christ Jesus. That's the only reason that the Almighty God is going to spare us from that.
Wow.
He has a love towards everybody.
Really?
That says, come, come, come.
Mm.
But he has a special love to him.
That
draws.
That's the person.
You understand the difference? There's a different love. There's a difference. There is a love of God that won't let me perish. And there is a love of God that will let me perish. And he calls it hatred. It is love. But it's hatred. He allows you. You to go to hell unto the praise of his wrath.
Give you what you want.
That's like Pharaoh.
Just like Pharaoh, just like Esau, just like Judas. It had been better for you to never have been born. But Peter, I prayed for you. That love, that special love, is what saves the soul. And that's what makes us to worship God and not ourselves. It was not I.
Wow,
it was you. It was Christ. That's the gospel. And we need to stick to it and preach it and allow no silly myths. It is not kind to tell people it's okay to believe a lie. As long as you are sincere. That's not love. Preach the word. Be patient and rebuke. And expose these silly myths. Preach the word. But as for you, verse number 5, be serious about everything. That's a good word for a young man and an old man. Don't play games with this. As I see people online, that all they do is mock. Joke with the gospel. This is something to be serious and sincere about. It's not a plaything. It's not for children's toys. It's the sword of the spirit. You don't let a child play with a sword. You should take it seriously. Endure hardship, all the hatred, all the cursing, all the friends that forsake you, all the loss, all the loneliness. I know that you young men could be married to some pretty girls if they believed. Endure it and wait patiently. If they hate you in your family, endure it. If they think that you're crazy, endure. If they think that you are overzealous, endure. Do the work of an evangelist. So he's talking to Timothy, who is an evangelist, because he goes from place to place. He plants churches. He helps pastors. He helps churches. That is the work I'm doing on a small scale. But what Timothy did is to do his work in Ephesus, wherever he went with Paul, and help to plant, help to build the churches. Fulfill your ministry. What is your ministry? What is your gift? Timothy is an evangelist. That's a gift from God. To speak, to preach, lead, have the character. But you are born again. You are in Christ Jesus. And every person in Christ has a gifting that's from God. How do you know your gift? Is when you're happiest in Christ. That thing that you want to do. unto the glory of God that's in your heart, that you know that you can do through His strength. That thing is your gift from God. And you may have any gifts, but the point I'm making is this. You have a mission in your life with everything you've got to fulfill your ministry. This is not a spectator sport, Mr. Jones. Everybody involved, all hands on deck, all of us are builders, all of us are in the ministry. Whether you are a banker, a student, a pastor, a housewife, we're in it. Fulfill your ministry. Be serious about it. Be diligent. Give your life unto the ministry that God's given you. Whatever it is. If you're at work, it's to bring everyone around you unto Christ. And in the church, you've got something to do. It's for me, I have 10 churches that are faithful, and I will sit and I will listen for a long time. But there's an urgent, incessant need to preach the gospel. If I can't preach on Sunday at the church, I'll be out on the street on Tuesday. I have to do it. And it's not, oh, he's just acting on. No. I'm miserable if I don't. I'm happiest if I do. This is my ministry. I'm a choice in this. I did not call myself. I did not want to be a preacher. Necessity was laid upon me. How about you? Give your life unto your true calling. Wow. Because that's what this life's all about. Wow. And so whether you work at a bank or you own a business, you still have a ministry. Everybody. The attitude, I'm just going to come to listen. No. Is you listen, you learn, and then you do. You go. That's the power. That's the joy. That's the life. That's when you're with God in the power of His Spirit as you do what He's called you to do. That's God's doing. And that's the greatness of this life. And nobody can stop you. Endure their hardness. Endure slander. Who cares? Keep going. They cannot stop you. If you stay on your mission, you stay on your grind, He will stay in your heart with power. And there's nothing that they can do to stop it. They can kill your body, but they can't take your eyes off Jesus Christ. That's why the martyrs would die singing. They were willing to die for the gospel, for the truth of it. As the Catholic Church was talking about, there's silly myths. You put your coin in the box and you get the person out of purgatory. Silly myth! And it stood for the truth of the gospel. Justification by faith. Righteousness and the grace of God. A mercy and compassion in Christ. Just be about this life. If I was young and I could go back, I'd be about this life. Not about being great, not about being seen, not about having a big ministry, but ministering. You see the difference? It's not my ministry, it's ministering. It's not taking, it's giving. Wow. Verse number 6. This is important. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. So what does your version say on that? Verse number 6. Sure.
Since as for me, the hour has come for me to be sacrificed.
the time is here for me to leave this life.
That's good.
Yes.
Since I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come.
Yes. So a drink offering is the actual, but a sacrifice is also good. Paul is viewing himself as a sacrifice. He's giving his life for God and for his people. It's not being taken. It's being given. You understand the difference? The Lord Jesus said, no man takes it from me. This ain't by force. I lay it down of myself so that I can take it back. This is in my heart, it says. And Paul is saying, I want to give my life. He's not scared of death. And to be poured out as a drink offering is just him saying, everything I've got, I give unto you, Lord. Have you seen that?
Wow.
In the gospel? Have you seen his love so great unto your worthless soul that you can't help but love him back? Have you ever pleaded with God, let me love you? Not to earn something, but because you're saved. You could be in hell, you should be in hell, and you know it.
Wow.
And if he left you just one thing to do, is you wouldn't do it. If it wasn't total grace. Paul was a Christian killer. And the Lord Jesus came and appeared unto him. In spite of all those other people, he spoke to him and directed him in the gospel. He said, I've appeared unto you to make you a servant. Not to send you to hell. Not to punish you. He could have met Paul at the last day and said, I'm the Lord. And cast him into hell and into judgment. And Paul would have said, I deserve it. But to meet him in mercy. The chief of sinners. That's what makes a man say, I'm a traitor. I'm giving up my life.
Why?
That's the reason I can't. That's the reason I weep. It's not complicated. I should be in hell. And I've got so much comfort in the gospel. Let me go lay my life down, please. And it doesn't have to be as a martyr or as... It's in Iba. It's in Bariga. It's in Mausu.
Expanding, they're going about the walk of the ministry.
Yes.
Expanding your life, your time, everything.
Yes. This is my life.
Oh.
And if this is what it costs me, it's a joy.
Indeed.
So when people tell you, you know, I'm not going to die, Paul is saying, I am going to die.
Well, he said, I'm not ready. To be offered.
Yes,
sacrifice.
My departure is at hand. And here's what made him also so confident.
Verse number 7.
I have fought a good fight.
Wow.
That's a nice, clean conscience at the end of your days. But to look back and say, I did it. So I want to fight. But even if you are 99 years old, at least come to Christ now with me. But to have lived, spent, and given, that's a good way to die. I live for this gospel. I have finished the race. I'm almost at the end of my time. I'm going to be departing unto the Lord. I'm going into glory. There is a hope in heaven after this life. This isn't everything, and I've always known it. That's why I preach the blessed gospel. His eye is on Christ, and his reward is promised as he's on earth serving. And so when it's time to die, I'm just closer unto him whom I've been looking at the whole time. It's not the end of anything. I'm going home. On my journey. I'm going somewhere. Why would we be so scared of death? I don't understand it. If we really know where we're going, who's going to receive us?
In this part of the world, Nigeria, people don't know where they're going.
We are so blinded with the immediate things.
That is why you see them misbehaving. They don't know where they're going.
It's the fear of death.
Yes,
it must be removed by the precious blood of Christ.
The fear of death is there because they don't have Christ.
Yes.
Because when you have Christ, you know that there is no life here outside Christ. So the question is, my living here, what am I doing? See the things that I have, the money I'm earning, the riches, and this way the fame. Because all these things are the reason why you see them, you don't want to die.
Exactly.
They're afraid of death. Their money, their fame, their big names.
Their attachments are to those things. Their heart is to those things. That is true.
People fear death. And you're right. For two main reasons, at least. One, like Lot's wife, they look back. They love the world. This is all that they've got. This is where their heart is. Two, they're scared of God.
That's true.
They know that they're not good enough. And they are scared to meet God.
That was me.
Something comes to mind. Can we ever please death? Like, is there a guarantee for us to please death with boldness?
That's faith. That's what faith does. That's what faith does.
No. Is there a guarantee for us to please death with boldness?
That's what faith does.
Despite of the fact that we understand how deprived we are, how deprived, how
the horrors, right? That's what faith does for you, frankly. That's literally what faith does for you.
It's a good question.
Yeah.
And it's answered in verse number 7. Let me read it.
Verse 7 says, I have done my best in the race. I have run the full distance. And I have kept the faith.
Sweet.
So I said in the first, well, yeah. I have kept the faith, I have the confidence. It's the other thing I'm looking at though, is in verse 8. Yeah.
In the future.
Sorry, please.
And now there is waiting for me the victory prize of being put right with God, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but to all those who wait in the Lord for him to appear.
The crown of righteousness, Paul says, is awaiting. Not just me because of all of my labors, but every single person who has put their faith in Christ. He is trusting in our Lord Jesus Christ. When I was out preaching a couple weeks ago, as to where you live, sir, it came into my mind as to what Paul said. I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto his soul. And the thought came into my mind with tears and awe and shock that the only reason I'm ready to meet God. The only reason I'm going to heaven, I'm casting my eternal soul on Jesus Christ. I don't have any goodness. I don't have any sermon. I've got Jesus Christ. How about that?
That is sufficient. It's more than enough. It's more than everything.
That's a solid.
All that matters of things. It's all that matters.
Evidence of things.
Now see,
and that is faith. It's not in myself. Did you see? Martin Luther was a great preacher and reformer. He was used by God to save millions. But he died afraid. And in tears. Why? Because he was looking at himself as he crossed over. So if I'm looking at myself, I will have no peace. No matter who I am, I can be called. Because it's not good enough for God. But I'm looking at Christ.
Unto Jesus, the author and finisher.
I've got peace because he is good enough for God. But everyone who believes in him, he raised him up from the dead is true. I've accepted my son. His work is finished. This is why me and you get to go home. Jesus Christ.
Wow. Amazing.
Isn't that your hope?
Christ alone.
And to experience the joy and the comfort of ministry. A heart filled with him makes death to lose its sting. I personally had to get over the fear of death before I came here. And so I prayed about it. He did it. Now, if you're up north, I was up north in Cassina, in a small village, in a small house, and at midnight, there is this, it could be happening now, but there is this, so, if it's happening now, let's get it over with. And I don't mean anything macho. That's not it.
No, I get it.
Okay.
It didn't trust.
How can you not? Let me ask you this question. How can you not give him your life? How can you withhold anything, even your life, from him?
If he demands it.
Who saved you?
But I think another way I think will actually work. It's very practical. I won't use the word pragmatic. But there was this verse I saw in the book of Song of Solomon. It spoke about your love. Your love is stronger than death. Sorry, as strong as death. It talks about love being as strong as death. So I also remember when Apostle Paul said, I die deep. So it means for that fear not to be there, we have to always die to self every day, every single day. And we have to make sure that everything we do in our lives we have to make sure that the kind of life we live is the kind of life that is deep in love towards Christ.
And that's what he does for us. That's what he does for us. That's what he does for us. And as what Paul said, there is this fruit in my body. And the messenger of Satan came affected it. And three times he asked me to remove it. So what was it? Was he remembering his past? Or
all of his trials present. If he talks about it in 2 Corinthians 11,
yes.
All of the sufferings, I was shipwrecked, I was stoned, I was beaten, I was hungry, poor, homeless, this is a whole list. So he gets into chapter number 12, and he talks about a messenger's nature that was given to him by God to keep him humble. And so he says, take him away. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient. And therefore Paul said, I will glory in persecution, in infirmities, and hardships, because when I'm weak and I'm under all this pressure, I'm strong, because that's when I look unto him. But the brother is saying also that I have to die daily. Here's what helped me. I would think that the number one reason I became willing is the comfort of the gospel. A happy man is a madman for Christ. The joy is our strength. That love experienced in comforting power. That's the way your sin is subdued. Your conscience is cleansed. There is no fear of God as a slave. He hears you. There is communion with God in the Spirit. That's what makes you say, Lord, let me give you everything. And so when he shows me, oh, you might go here and die now. Give me the victory over that fear. So prayer. And if you can conquer death, then you can live life.
That is true.
Prayer. Joy. And this heartfelt belief, I can't withhold my life from you. It would be dishonorable. It would be wrong to have been loved so much and to hold out on him. Paul said, I'm a drink offering. I'm pouring myself out. I'm a willing sacrifice. Because he knows that he's kept in faith and includes everything in Christ. There is reserved for me a future crown of righteousness. Perfect righteousness. Perfect acceptance. You made it. These are the ones who were faithful. Which the Lord, the righteous judge who sees everything, and he only cares about righteousness, not intelligence, not strength, not beauty. He only cares about uprightness in people. He will give me on that day, he's assured. It is good to be sure of the gospel. And not only me. He's talking about justification by faith. He's talking about acceptance with God through Jesus Christ alone. He's saying it isn't based upon how much I did. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life and all spiritual blessings in the heavens. If you're Paul, or you just now come to Christ, you both get the same Christ. In the same heaven, the same reward of seeing his face and being in paradise forever. I don't care where I am in heaven, as long as I'm with him. And in heaven, there will be no envy of anybody else that's up close. Because I'll be happy for them and in love with him. Envy will be gone.
No pride.
Yes, sir.
No pride.
No pride.
No arrogance.
No loss of joy forever. It will not ever be a single moment in heaven that he and you will look back and say, it was better yesterday.
Wow.
not even a moment.
Wow.
It's going to be inferior to the previous one.
Amazing.
Well, why would I be scared of God? Yes, in these bodies, if you're in the street, and if the truck comes and you're on the keke and you almost fall, yes, the adrenaline is going to rush up.
Of course, yeah, obviously.
Sure.
I heard it last Tuesday when I was coming around. The kind of man I was driving with was like, come on, brother, why are you afraid? why are you scared? I mean, his chin ended up breaking. breaking up from how rough you were driving.
And so all those who have loved his appearing,
yeah,
his first coming, if you loved him as he came in scripture, then you are absolutely ready to meet God. Let's pause here. Yes. So we'll pick it up next week. But I hope that you got my message of the Joseph.
Yes, sir.
On the baptism.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Okay. It's the pool. It's around the corner. It's about, you know, a 20-minute walk. Baptism, we'll just speak on it very briefly.
Mm-hmm.
It's for believers. You have to be a believer of the true gospel. If you have not been baptized since you heard the true gospel and believed it, this which we're teaching, this which Paul is plainly saying, imputed righteousness, only one righteousness is our standing before God. That's the righteousness of faith. That everyone that believes on God in Christ is equally righteous. Equally. All of us.
Because it is his righteousness.
His blood paid for our sin. His blood has earned all of our blessings. And if we have faith, we're in the new covenant. We're in Christ Jesus. He sees me and you through Christ. We are saved, fully and completely. Are you zealous of good works? Paul is talking about a salvation that actually changes a man's attitude and his way of living. And so from Romans chapter 6, as it talks about the doctrine of baptism, it says that we died with Christ. And we're buried. And we've been resurrected with Christ in order to walk in newness of life. And so when you go down into the water, as what you're saying is, I died with him. And my sins are buried and gone. And when you come up out of the water, you're saying, I'm alive with him. I'm a new man that lives unto the glory of God by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Is that your confession?
That is it. Absolutely. Absolutely. I know nothing. I have nothing to do. Absolutely.
Would you two men please, if you lead us in prayer?
Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you for this great opportunity to hear your word. Thank you for teaching us. Lord, we pray that we are given field of calling. You will help us, O Lord, to stand strong in our ministries, in whatever way, Lord, that Father, you have chosen to use us. May you use us to the glory of your name. In the name of Jesus. Father, we ask that you remove every fear in our heart. make us to live for Himself. May Jesus, O God, be all and everything in our life.
Amen.
Keep us, O Lord, to the day that we will stand before you.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Our dear Father, most righteous, most loving, most gracious, who loved us even in your Son, in spite of our shortcomings, in spite of our failings, in spite of our previous sins against you, brought us into a communion with you, into a fellowship that is abiding, that has its origin not just in time but in eternity. That we thank and bless you. Leave your very word today. You've been exalted by it. That will be reproved and certainly even different excesses in our hearts and our lives have been by your grace corrected. Dear Lord, we pray that even as we've been enjoined in the book of James chapter 1, verse 22, that we be not doers. Let us not just be, let us be not only hearers of your word, but even doers of it. Lord, living it out even in our thoughts, in our words, and in our actions. That if we acknowledge that we have no strength in of ourselves, even to leave these things that we hear, we fall out of faith in dependence and reliance and only on your grace and your grace alone. We ask and pray even through the Son that you will keep us, that you will sustain us, that you will strengthen us, that you increase our faith. Increase our confidence in you. Increase our love for you. Let our heart, Lord, be sharpened to be more and more like you. Desirous of even your righteousness. Getting every appearance of sin within and without us. Daddy, I thank you for having called us into this world. And we trust that you will continue to keep us. Going to the glory and the praise of your great name. And even to the baptism that we're going to undertake, we also bring before you. You have your true grace. You've indeed made plans for quite a while. And in your sovereign grace and in your power, you're so weird that it will happen today. That therefore we pray. Now let what we do be indeed a reflection of what have already been happened in our hearts and our lives. Being changed men, being transformed men. Being men with new affections, with new love, with new desire, and that unchanging and that unshakable. The desire that's upheld by you and not by us. And may we be worthy of this life. And at the end of the day, we'll confess, even like the Apostle Paul, that we've run this race and we've upheld this faith. Amen.
And that not of us, but of you, O Lord, that you are walking us.
Amen.
And everything, may your name alone be highly exalted in Jesus' mighty name. Great.
Amen.
Are there any questions?
When I was a little younger, I used to drink. I would just go and stay there. Stay in that kingdom without seeing anyone. There were no challenges. To make us busy, we are so good at that.
In the heavenly thing.
In the heavenly, yes. us.
Well, the way that he describes it, brother, is there will be no more pain, there will be no more night, there will be no more sin, there will be no more danger, there will be no more fear. But our God is active. So as to what our activity will be, it will be love.
It's going to be pocket walk.
And it won't be born. But the activity of heaven is Him displaying His loving kindness by how He treats us through Jesus Christ.
Actually, the way I would consider it is this way. You said Jesus Christ said that we'll be like angels in heaven. And you ask yourself, how are the angels in heaven already? Because the